One of the last times I was out at the Lancaster Baptist Church Leadership Conference out in California, they were running a sale for pastors and churches. And we love sales. We love those kind of things. And so they had tables of books. And they said, you know, if you buy them at the conference, it'll be half price. We'll ship them to your church for free. We like that word, free. And so all the pastors, a couple thousand pastors there, we're all hitting the tables and loading up on books, and we're all in line to pay for them. And I remember getting up to the young lady. She was looking at all the books, checking me out. I gave her Chuck's credit card, the church credit card. She swiped it. You know what I mean by swiped it. She swiped it and said, "I'm sorry, Pastor Sutter, your card is no good." Well, that's embarrassing. That ever happened to you? That's embarrassing. And so, okay, what do you do? So I just kind of went to the back of the line, and I noticed that was happening to just about every pastor that was at the conference. You know why that was happening? Because our credit card companies were out to protect us against identity theft. You know what identity theft is. And they said, you know, Sutter lives in York, Pennsylvania. He doesn't live in Lancaster, California. So somebody is out here pretending to be this guy. And so they shut us down. And they shut down just about, as I said, everybody else at the conference. How many know that when you do some traveling, you need to call up or get online and let your credit card company know that, hey, when we went to Cambodia, I had to call them several times. Hey, you know, we're going to Canada, we're going here, we're going there. Otherwise, they shut you down. Why? Because identity theft is very prevalent and very, very serious. In fact, just about a month ago, I got an alert from my credit card company, said, "We're shutting you down again. We're going to give you a new card because somebody hacked into your account pretending to be you. And, you know, I think they made two charges, less than a dollar. But they said, we know that wasn't you because what they were and where are they from." And how many are thankful that our cards are looking out for us? I am. But you know what? Identity theft is still very, very serious. I believe since Adam and Eve were swindled, they were swindled in the Garden of Eden, Satan is out to steal your identity. And he'll do that through spiritual amnesia. He'll do that when he brings about confusion and fog as to who we really are. And many of us this morning are running around like patriots when we need to remind ourselves that we're really citizens of the kingdom of God. It's an identity issue. I'll tell you what, we may be headed for some very, very tough days. If you have not done so, pick up a copy of the new Decision magazine that just came in, all right? It'll tell you a little bit more about that. But we need to understand about our true identity. I want to read some of the verses that Tim just alluded to in Matthew 16, where Jesus warned Peter about Satan and the church, and that's going to carry over to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. So I want to put this in context because I believe Peter never forgot what he heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, I want to read to you verse 13 through 18 and maybe emphasize a verse that we don't usually emphasize, all right? Matthew chapter 16, then I'm going to go right over to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. It's sure great to see you. Thanks for being here. It says here in Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man?" Who do they say I am? They've heard the teaching. They've seen the miracles. What does the man on the street say about me? I've come to fulfill prophecy. What are they saying? What's the chatter? What's going on? And so verse 14, the disciple said, "Some say you are John the Baptist." Is that a bad answer? It's not the right answer, but that's okay. That's not bad, all right? "Some say you are Elijah." That's a powerful answer. "Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." All good answers. Not the correct answer, but all okay answers. Verse 15, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" You're up front, close, and personal. You witness things firsthand. And Peter, as the spokesman, you know what he says. You know this passage. Some of you have memorized this. Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son
of the living God. Bingo, 100%. That's the answer. And Jesus answered and said, and usually Jesus is rebuking Peter, so this is a stellar time, right? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Listen to these next words. But I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, and the rock is the confession about Jesus, all right? I will do what? I will build my church on that confession. It's all about Jesus. And it says here, and what's the rest of the verse say? You know it. What? The gates of Hades, the gates of hell shall not, will not prevail against my church. In other words, my church will end up victorious. It's going to win in the end. And by the way, when Jesus talks about the gates of Hades, that's death energized by Satan himself. In other words, the power of hell will not ultimately prevail against the church. But you know what? You know what? Jesus wasn't telling us that does not mean that Satan's going to do all he can to try to destroy the church, all right? That does not mean that in the meanwhile, Satan is out to attack the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will fight. He's still going to fight to try to destroy the church. And at times, and in certain places across the globe, and you read about the persecuted church, it looks like sometimes Satan is winning, doesn't it? That's why we've got to go back to the Word of God that says, you know what? I will build my church. Ultimately, it will be victorious. And that's why we're going to end a little later on this morning talking about the church triumphant. 1 Peter chapter 2. Please find that in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. We want to spend some time here this morning. Peter's writing to believers who are going through suffering, trouble, trials, persecution, which can all be tools of Satan to try to destroy the church, try to harm the believer in Jesus Christ. So Peter's going to remind his readers of this. This morning's passage, I believe, should really help us remember who we are so we could function like the Lord intended us to function. I believe we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 8 this morning. I believe these verses contain one of the strongest descriptions of the church in the New Testament. And there's much more here than I can unfold this morning. But two points we want to make is Peter is telling us, if you follow your blue outline, first point he's going to make us is that your identity will determine your behavior. That's why identity theft is so important. We need to understand who we are so that we'll behave in the right way. Very, very important right now. And the major point here is believers in Jesus Christ, Peter will tell us, are both a spiritual building, living and growing, and a holy priesthood. Believers in Jesus Christ are both a spiritual building and a holy priesthood. Very profound and very different from what they were used to. Follow along as I read the verses we will try to go over this morning. All right? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4 through 8. And then, Lord willing, I want to come back and look at 9 and 10 next Sunday. Beginning with verse 4, Peter writes, coming to him, that's the Lord Jesus, coming to the Lord Jesus as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures. Verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Peter reminds us that number one, two major points this morning. Number one, your identity which is to determine your behavior, is ultimately found where? In Jesus Christ. We want to underscore that this morning. You know that? I want to underscore that several times. Your identity, which is to determine your behavior, which Satan wants to steal from you, is found ultimately in Jesus Christ. And to drive that home and to drive that deeper, the Apostle Peter will use several Old Testament pictures to describe who we are. So, you know, we need to say again that our identity is not to be found in a lot of places where we try to find our identity. It's not to be found in a particular political party, philosophical mindset, culture, race, not even in a particular denomination or theology. But Christ and Christ. So look at verse 4. Jesus is called a living stone, but the main designation of Jesus, what does Peter call him? What's the Old Testament call the Lord Jesus Christ? He calls the Lord Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone. You see that? The chief cornerstone. Don't we sing about that? The church is one foundation. Chief cornerstone is what? Who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when Peter talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone in verse 6 and verse 7, he's using a description of temple building. Temple building. And his readers knew that. All right? Before you would construct a temple, you would, or really any large building back in ancient times, you would obtain a cornerstone. And none of us can relate to that. I can't relate to that. It's a foundation rock. And the builders would have to go out and agree that this is the right cornerstone. This is a proper rock. We're going to cut it out. We're going to move it. We're going to set it there. And we're going to build a structure around this cornerstone, this amazing rock. It was an amazing, tremendous cost. And I can't imagine how they moved these things back in those days, but they did. But they did. One stone, if you can imagine that, one cornerstone measured 69 feet by 12 feet by 13 feet. Rather large. Rather large. But once that stone was set there, you can build the structure. You can build the structure. Isaiah would use the picture of the chief cornerstone to encourage his people, like we need to be encouraged, to be building on that rock, building on the cornerstone. That's why we say here, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." What was Isaiah telling us about the chief cornerstone? Well, the cornerstone was unchangeable. Everything else would change. That rock would never, ever change. It was immovable. It was solid. It was dependable. You could build on it. My wife and I like to go up to Pinchot Park and hike around, and it's kind of exciting there these days because they've drained the lake for a while so they can do some repairs. So it's kind of neat to see things we don't usually see. But there's a rock, a couple rocks that we usually go out and either stand on or look on. And they're not as big as a chief cornerstone, but they're no one's going to move them. No flood's going to come in and move them at all. Christ is far more solid than anything like that. Now, before we go on with the description of our identity in Christ, Peter talks about, this is important for everybody listening. Peter gives us two destinies or two descriptions of destinies based on what you do with the cornerstone. Very important here. In verse 6, latter part of the verse, it says, "And he who believes on him will by no means put to shame." Okay? The continuing belief talks about saving faith. The one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. There's salvation there. Verse 7, "Therefore to you who believe," to you who believe, trust in Christ, "he is precious." Why? Because these believers are finding their salvation, their identity in Christ. He is considered to be precious above all else. He is to be honored, glorified, praised. It's all about the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a second destiny here for those who are not believing. It says in verse, up back to verse 4, it says here, "coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men." This is talking about a type of builder who's just rejecting this particular cornerstone. These men reject Christ. These are people who passively and actively reject Christ. They're both there. They're both there. They thought the stone was not the right one for the building. We saw that in the gospel days when it was a religious crowd that looked at Christ and said no. And some of them were aggressive in their rejection. Some of them were passive in their rejection, but it still determined their eternal destiny. In verse chapter 7 of 1 Peter 2, you're going to find, let me find this and read to you verse 7. It says, the stone which, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient. Disobedient is another term for unbelievers. Why? Because the gospel, as you know, the gospel is a gracious, loving offer and invitation. Is it not? Come to Christ. It is also, the gospel is also a command to be obeyed. Acts 16:31, what did the Apostle Paul tell the Philippian jailer? What? To do what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And in Acts chapter 17, I want to read you a verse to you that's perhaps a little stronger. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 30, Paul says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Change your mind, believe the gospel. It is a command. And what we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, we find a passive rejection of Christ, as I said, and an active rejection of Christ, both going on, both very, very serious. In John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus says this, he who believes in him is not condemned, right? But he who does, John says this, but he who does not believe is condemned already. All you need to do to go to hell is simply not believe. That's passive rejection. That's simply not believing. All right, in John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who simply does not believe the Son shall not see life. Active, passive. And we are experiencing both today, and we will experience, I believe, more active rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go to the end of verse 8 here, and I don't want to skip over this part. Peter's encouraging his flock because they're being persecuted, and they're seeing a lot of disobedience to the gospel, a lot of aggressive perspective when it comes to the church and Christ. And he says this, listen to this. This is a hard saying here. He says, they stumble over Christ. They're not believing in Christ. They're either passively or actively rejecting Jesus, being disobedient to the word. And then he has this phrase here, to which they were also destined or appointed. What Peter does here, he brings in the sovereignty of God. They're stumbling because God in his eternal counsel destined them to do that. Now, the encouraging part here is it is in the active tense in the language, which means even though these men are rejecting Christ now, there's still time. There's still time, and it's a glorious thing, is it not, when those who rejected Christ come in and trust Christ as Savior. The invitation is still open. We're still living in a time of grace. But Peter talks about here about God's sovereign decree. You may want to, I'm going to read a couple of verses of Romans chapter 9 where Paul discusses God's sovereign decree from Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, I just want to read verses 18 through 21 where we are really told, it's kind of a tough thing to question what God does. All right, we just don't do that. All right, we believe, we trust, we obey. Romans chapter 9, verse 18. And you could read all of chapter 9 if you get a chance to do that. The whole argument is explained there in context. Verse 18, therefore God has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. It's a work of God. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Why does he blame the unbelievers if God's doing this? For who has resisted his will? Verse 20, but indeed, O men, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And the answer is what? Of course he does. Of course he is. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God will determine. But the truth is also taught in the Bible that the blame is always on the creature. I think when we read these verses and you study about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, it makes the work of evangelism and gospel preaching exciting. Because when you're giving out the gospel, whether it's through letters right now or on the internet, or whether you're giving out tracts or talking to someone about Christ, you know in your heart only God can raise the dead. Amen? Only God can save somebody. God will save, God will not save based on his will. Our responsibility is just get the word out. Get the word out. And by the way, your responsibility besides that is to make sure you're trusting Christ and Christ alone, because that makes all the difference in the world. Your identity, which is to determine your behavior, is ultimately found in Jesus Christ. And we are living still in a day of opportunity to flee to Christ while there is time. Now, second point, and this gets a little wilder, I think. Maybe you don't think so. I think it does. Your identity is described by two Old Testament pictures, all right? And these pictures are descriptive. They're not going to tell us necessarily what to do. That'll come later in Peter's letter. Okay, Peter's going to tell us who we are. Then later on, he's going to tell us how we are really to behave in the day-to-day living. Okay, and he'll do it a little bit this morning, but really this describes who we are. And I don't know if I have to say this or not, but maybe I have to say it now and then. America is not the cornerstone, okay? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? We got to get that through our heads. I have a hard time with that because sometimes I think, you know, it's America's a protection of the godliness of the gospel. You know what? It's not. It's Christ, okay? It's Christ. And that's going to come out even more powerful in the days to come. Two pictures. First picture, Peter gives us, verse 4 and 5. We read these verses. He calls us a spiritual house. And a spiritual house is a temple, all right? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a temple, for those of you who like to take notes. Let's walk through these verses and see how we do. I may have to come back and do more of this, but let's look at this a little bit. Verse 4, Peter says to Christians, coming to him. That is not a salvation verse. Believers still come to Christ. This is ongoing, not initial conversion, but ongoing, drawing near for spiritual growth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word, and ultimately, the pure milk of the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to Him, when we nurture that relationship, we're going to be growing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 calls us living stones, not rolling stones, Linda. Living stones, all right? What's a living stone? Most stones I know are dead. That's a very interesting figure of speech, right? These are stones that are living, they're growing. In fact, the matter is, every time somebody trusts Christ, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are added to the house as another stone. And they're living and they're growing. And this thing's going to be built up until Jesus takes us home. Verse 5, Peter says, let me find this, and this is the main point he's making. He says, you as living stones are being built up. God is building us up. We are helping with the process as we feed on Christ. And we are being built up to be a spiritual house or a temple. A temple. Now, let me ask you a question. I want to discuss the details in Sunday school with you this morning. All right, so I hope you can stay if you can. What is a temple? What is a temple? A temple is a place where God dwells. All right? We know that God is all over the place. There's no place God is not. But a temple is a specific place where the presence of God can be experienced. All right? You know that. So in the Old Testament, God first dwelt in the portable tabernacle, and then when Solomon constructed the temple, God's presence dwelt there in a very unique way, right? Very descriptive, very important, very priority there. And Israel, as God's people, had the task of declaring God's glory among the nations. They were to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the world. And how many times through the Old Testament, particularly Moses, when God was about to wipe out the Jewish people, Moses said, whoa, 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 don't do that. Because if the pagans hear about that, they're going to say, what kind of God are you? That was Israel's description. That was their responsibility. But you know, they failed. They failed. They wanted to be like everybody else. They forgot that they were to bear the glory of God. And one day, the word Ichabod was written. What does the word Ichabod mean? The glory of God has departed. And they would go into exile. They would be punished. They would never be the same. God still has a plan for Israel. We know that. But back in Old Testament, they would never be the same. So what did God do? God in his mercy, and this is his plan, God raised up another temple. Who or what temple was that? The new Israel. Israel failed. The Son of God in the wilderness failed. Who was the next temple? John chapter 2. John chapter 2. You know the answer here. I want to show you this. In John chapter 2, Jesus comes on the scene. He's cleansing the temple. Remember that? And John chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, the Jews were asking him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Who do you think you are? All right, coming in here and trying to clean things up. Jesus answered and said to them, this is fascinating. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? He was speaking of the temple of his body. In the Old Testament times, the glory of God was in the tabernacle and the temple, right? When God's people disobeyed, God raised up a new temple, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would fulfill perfectly what Israel could never fulfill as the perfect Son of God, the perfect new Israel. In fact, when the disciples came to Jesus one day and said, show us the Father, what did Jesus say? You seen the Father? You have seen me. Now, the physical temple is obsolete. 50 days after the resurrection, what happened? 50 days after the resurrection. 40 days with the ascension. What happened 50 days after the resurrection? Day of Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? We have some work to do here. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The ascended Christ gave the gift he had promised. The ascended Christ gave every person who trusts in Christ the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Permanently. What does that mean for the church? That's the birthday of the church. That means now, and you know this, but I'm going to tell you it anyhow. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. Now, God's glory dwells in every believer. Right now, you are, I am, we are the temple. You got that? It is no longer a building. It is no longer a place. It is people. You, the church. You as an individual believer, the church gathered here, the church universal, the dwelling place of God. All right? And our responsibility is to represent God, all right? God's glory dwells here. Let me just give you two passages here. Write these down, and then I'm just going to read them to you, but write them down. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. If we can grasp these two concepts, these two passages, it'll alter the way we live. It'll really change the way we live. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the church is misbehaving, and Paul comes along and says, do you not know, verse 16, that you are the actual temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Turn to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor this morning and tell them, you're the temple. Now look at them. Don't look at me. Tell them, say, you're the temple. Yeah, take care of that temple, all right? All right? You know, don't we tell our kids growing up, we don't want you to be smoking those cigarettes by because your body's a temple. We don't want you to be eating that gluten-free food or whatever it is because your body's a temple or whatever it is. Yeah. out there in TV land, you didn't know this, but last Wednesday was gluten-free day. Did you know that? I knew that. And Rick's bringing us all that stuff to you anyhow. Where am I? Okay, verse 17. Listen, this is some strong stuff. Listen, verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God is not dwelling in a building, he's dwelling in a body. This is good. Verse 19 and 20. He says, do you not know that your body, you as an individual, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is the Lord's. Our purpose, since God dwells in us through the Spirit of God, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, making him known to the world, letting that light shine. I want to give a warning this morning, or a reminder. And by the way, the temple, our temples are living and growing, which is kind of neat. Be careful. I need to say this to myself. Be careful about getting stuck in the Old Testament time warp. All right? Sometimes we act like we're still in Old Testament days, living in temple times, when we're not. We're not. I like living in my own personal time warp. And a lot of you do, too. We love our own era, okay? I love the 70s. I mean, that's when they put out the good music. That's when the styles were great. You know, my wife's trying to change the colors of the house and things. And man, I like the 70s colors, you know? And you know what I mean, those colors. They don't sell them anymore. The wide lapel, you know, I'm waiting for ties to come back nice and wide. They're not coming back nice and wide. So save them for me, all right? I'm just in my own time warp. In fact, I have a book on how to be a pastor. You know, it says a biblical guide to shepherding the church of God. And it has a chapter on how to dress as a pastor. It's a 70s time warp thing. It tells you they think based on the word of God. There's no Bible here. You know, you should have X amount of suits, what color they should be, what kind of shoes you should have. That's a time warp. That's a time warp. I have a sister in Christ in York County. She's not here, all right? She is in the 60s time warp. And she has the same hairstyle she did that when she was in junior high. You know, she still buys all, that's why they still sell this hairspray, okay? She has this puffy thing, you know? In fact, I love her dearly, but you know who she is. In fact, her mom's the same way. She's with the Lord. But I remember the first time she really wanted to give me a hug, one of those Christian hugs, you know. I thought I was next to cotton candy, you know. You know, we laugh at that, but we're in this time warp thing, and we don't want to change because it makes us feel secure. We like it. We don't like the new stuff. It's no good, all right, because we like our own time warp. But you know what? As a new dwelling place of God, as the temple, we got to be careful about trying to get back to the old time warp. We've said this several times this morning. You know, the church is just a building. I'm sorry, the church is not a building. The church is not a building. But how many in our hearts think of the church as a building? We got all those Christmas cards from one another. They're wonderful. And we have those little scenes where there's snow on the ground. I don't dream of a white Christmas. There's snow on the ground, and there's a Christmas village, and there's a nice little church building. And that makes us feel really good, doesn't it? There's light coming out the windows, and there's white snow. And that's not the church. That's a building. That's a building. And I think this pandemic has really helped us sort some things through, because the church is not coming to a physical location. It's the people of God. It's the people of God. I am not a holy reverend priest. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. When I'm somewhere, you know, if someone else prays for someone, it's okay. But if I pray for someone, well, you're the holy priest. No, No, that's Old Testament. I'm not part of the Levitical priesthood. There's a change. In fact, that's the second picture we'll look at this morning. This is, by the way, this is not an altar. How many times do I have people say, well, let's do an altar? This is not an altar. All right? The altar's in heaven. God is both with us. His Spirit indwells us. You as an individual are the dwelling place of God Himself through the Spirit. That is powerful. And when Peter gets his congregation to grasp that, he's going to tell us how that fleshes out. And it's going to change the world. You're the walking presence of God. You may not feel like it. You may not think you look like it. But that's what the Bible says. Very, 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 very powerful. There's a second picture here I just want to mention. We are the house. We are the holy temple. Second picture is we are a holy priesthood, and that talks about function just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where Peter says to us, you also, as living stones, and these are stones dressed for a building. They're not rocks you find out somewhere. These are special stones. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Then it says, a holy priesthood. We are a spiritual building as individuals. We are a holy priesthood. That is our function. The priesthood is no longer limited to the tribe of Levi. But every believer in Jesus Christ is part of the holy priesthood. Every believer, and that means we have unparalleled privileges. We'll do more of this. We'll talk more about this next Sunday morning. But we have unmediated access to the throne of God 24/7. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. We have responsibilities on behalf of one another. James 5:16 says, you know what? We are to be confessing our sins to one another. Ultimately, Christ has forgiven us already. We are to pray for one another. And back to verse 5, it says here, here's the purpose. To offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. That's what the church is to do, to bring all honor, glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for sin here, Christ did that. But expressions of thanksgiving and communion with God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says we offer our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice. Hebrews 13, we'll talk about praise, sacrifice of praise and honor and celebration. Peter says you're both a living temple and a holy priesthood. And you know what? Right now, the world, Pennsylvania, and York is in need of not a better economy, not a better president, not more jobs, not more even love. But you know what the world needs? The world needs the church to be the church. Whether it's in Zambia, or Texas, or here, or Jersey, God needs, the world needs us to function as who we are, individually and collectively. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, he would never forget this, Peter, I'm going to build my church on that confession on myself, and the gates of hell will not prevail. In the meanwhile, the gates of hell will try to prevail, but in the meanwhile, rather, ultimately, the church will be triumphant. We're going to try to show you a video presentation, almost 7 minutes. It's a song. I mentioned before, The Church Triumphant, written by Bill Gaither. And if you want to go home and chase this around a little bit, I think it'll be very, very encouraging. There's a YouTube on there about 16 minutes, 15 to 16 minutes, where Bill Gaither and Michael W. Smith are discussing this presentation, what happened as to how they came up with it. And I appreciate Bill Gaither saying, and Bill Gaither is a really gifted man, really gifted songwriter, you know that. But he said, you know what? We want to be a blessing to the church. We want to encourage the church all over the world. And so they put together this presentation. I do not know most of the singers on this. They're all very, very influential, popular Christian musicians who love the Lord. But it's the words. It's the words. So pay attention. Pay attention.
Dear church, from all of us, this song is for you.
Let the church be the church, Let the people rejoice.
For we've set up a question.
We've made our choice.
Let the anthems ring out. Songs of victory swell.
For the church triumphant is alive and well.
Oh, the ship's been through battles before.
Storms and tempests, rocks on the shore. Though the
has always had a people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he had driven the Church of Jesus Christ out of sight, he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it is forced to flow underground. No, the purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has forced its way through solid rock.
There have been charlatans who, like Simon the Magician, sought to barter on the open market that power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people, men who could not be bought, and women who were beyond purchase. God has always
had a people. There have been times of affluence and prosperity when the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive, neatly organized, and financially profitable.
It has been gold-plated, draped in purple, and encrusted with jewels. It has been misrepresented,
ridiculed, lauded, and scorned.
These followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whim of the times, elevated as sacred leaders and martyred as heretics. Yet,
through it all, there marches on that powerful army of the meek, God's chosen people who cannot be bought, flattered, murdered, or stealed. On through the ages they march, the church, God's church, triumphant, alive and well.
Let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice. For we've settled the question.
We've made our choice. Let the anthems ring out. Songs of victory swell. For the church triumphant is alive.
Listen, child of God, it's alive.
Discouraged pastor is his church and is still alive.
Lonely missionary, sow that seed with confidence. The church is still alive.
Old saint, you're not alone and forgotten. The church is still alive.
It's alive, my broken-hearted friend. It's still alive.
Busy mothers, just keep trusting in Jesus. The church is alive.
To my dear young student, you are not alone out there serving God. The church is very much still alive.
Faithful fathers, rest in the Lord. God's church is still alive.
Cynical skeptic, you have not killed God with your noisy unbelief. He's still alive.
So, family of God, lift your hands and praise the Lord. God's church, the church triumphant, is alive and well.
Dr. Ann Gotti will be out in the hall if you'd like to sign up for a prayer card. And I want to encourage you to go home and watch that video a few more times. And if you'd like to know how to click on, look at our website, or to talk to Tim, he could tell you how to do that. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us about the power and influence of the church this morning. Encourage our hearts in dark days so that we can make a difference for Christ. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.